Well, can we turn to the scriptures now? To the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And the Lord will add his blessing, the reading of his word. Now, this morning, over the past number of months, the topic we're going to consider is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The last great event in the plan of God for his people. This last great event is climactic and wonderful. And what we have done over the last few months is embarked on a journey of discovery concerning the true church. We posed a question, what is the church? Now, this is our final study. But to borrow a phrase of another, I believe in God's providence and grace, we have left the best to last. We have looked together, if I can remind you, of the foundations and the criteria for a true church. We began, if you remember, in Matthew 16, and we also looked at Acts chapter 2. We have seen the aspects of the true church. We have looked at metaphors of the true church. We have learned together, first, we are the building. Second, we are the body. Third, we are the family. Fourth, we are the flock. Fifth, we are the temple. Sixth, we are the vine. Seventh, we are the royal priesthood. Eighth, we are the soldiers of Christ. And finally, ninth, we have been looking at this most beautiful picture or metaphor of Christ being the bridegroom and the church of Jesus Christ being his bride. We learn together regarding the bride that she is absolutely beautiful at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, why, perhaps, does the Bible not emphasize that believers go to heaven? It speaks about going to the Father's house. Because heaven for the believer is where Christ is. There are certain reasons for this. That without Christ's saving work, there would be no heaven. Without Christ's redeeming work on Calvary, there would be no heaven for the believer. Christ is the one who brings us to heaven. Secondly, on heaven, or in Christ's presence, our faith becomes sight. We shall see him in all his beauty. Samuel Rutherford puts it like this: we love a Christ that we have not seen, though we will soon see him. What shall it be to live perpetually or eternally with Christ forever, face to face? Third, every believer in glory with Christ is formed to his image and likeness. Fourth, in glory we will reflect the Christ, the characteristics of Christ. It's astonishing when you think about it, what the Lord has purposed for his people. In fact, you could put it this way. I heard a preacher say this recently. It will be impossible to be un-Christ-like. Think of that. In glory, it will be impossible to be un-Christ-like. Fifth and finally, the last great event, as I've already said, is not Christ's second coming, although that will be the most climactic event for the world, for creation, and for all concerned in this created order. But the last great event, the climactic event, the event that crowns all other, is the marriage supper, when Christ, who is the perfect Lamb, joins with his perfect people in their glorious resurrection bodies, with pure hearts and pure minds and holy character, and are with him forever. So, what we're going to do, looking at Revelation 19 in a moment, is we're going to look at three things. First of all, the Lamb. Second, the Lamb's wife. And third, the Lamb's guests. First, the Lamb. Now, recently we had a wedding. A lovely time, a happy time, a time of celebration in our church. A time where a Christian man and a Christian woman were joined together in matrimony. And what a joyful occasion that is. And it reminded, I'm sure, some of us of this glorious event yet to come. Now, for the wedding to happen, the marriage was announced in advance. The engagement was planned. The invitations were sent out. And the couple, the engaged couple, looked forward to their wedding day, as it is for every husband and wife here this morning. And yet, it's the same with the Lord. The Lord has announced that there will be a marriage. He has sent out the invitations. He has invited the guests. And all of those who will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be on the guest list. Now, at weddings here on earth, sometimes you have people who are not able to make the wedding. But in this great event, everyone who is invited, everyone who is on the list, will be there. So first of all, let's think about the Lamb. Look at what John puts here, John the Apostle. This is a marvelous book. And it is a book that should encourage us and strengthen our faith. I know there are a lot of people who like to look at the very small details in this book and find all kinds of meanings. But really, this book is inspired of God, and John wrote it down as God had ordained. It's written in seven cycles, and each cycle is found in the Bible, or in the book of Revelation. It's written for every age, and it's written for the Lord's people to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. We're not going to do a whole survey of the book of Revelation. We're just going to focus on this chapter here, Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, praise the Lord, literally, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. This is a vision, a biblical vision that God gave to John for our benefit. So what about the Lamb? Well, where is he mentioned? He's mentioned in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the one thing we need to remember is this title, the Lamb, is not uniquely found in the book of Revelation. It's found in the other book of which John the Apostle authored, John's Gospel. And we find there some references to the Lamb. And it's very important that we realize that in John the Baptist's ministry, who of course was a relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, using this term Lamb. And this is what John the Apostle records for us here in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He says something similar in John chapter 1, verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. But what you need to realize is that John records for us, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. What is the Lamb of God doing? What is the Lamb of God's purpose? Well, we're told he takes away the sin of the world. And for John the Baptist and for John the Apostle and all of God's people throughout the ages, there is only one true Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does this mean? It means that he is the only Savior of sinners. It also means he's the only mediator between God and man. He's referred to as the Lamb that was slain. In Old Testament temple worship, in the sacrifices of the lambs, they were to be not spotless, but without blemish. But Christ, being the Lamb of God, was sinless, spotless, and perfect. So the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. In other words, God provides the Lamb, the sacrifice for sin, the Savior of the world. So for John's hearers in the book of Revelation, and his readers too, immediately they are thinking of that text, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So here we have not the Lamb of God, but the Lamb's Supper. Christ is the Lamb. If there were to be 1,000 worlds, Christ will be centerpiece of them all. Christ here is displayed as the one who is the center of the marriage supper. It's his supper. It's his supper. You read about him supping with his people in the early part of the book of Revelation. And just a couple of things before we move on. We know him, and he knows us. If we're believers here this morning, we know him, and he knows us. We know him because he's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. A marvelous illumination of our souls to understand and grasp that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The world, society, even the media, if you were to check out their views, they wouldn't understand that truth. We know him. We know him as our Lamb. But you notice here, he's the Lamb, in John's Gospel, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb that God has provided. He loves us so much. And that's the second thing. We know him and we love him. Only those who truly have trusted in Christ as their Savior can say, I know him and I love him. This is not some tingly feeling down your spine. This is a reality in the very depths of our souls. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. This is the heart of the gospel. The Lamb of God taking away, yes, we read in John the Baptist's words, the sins of the world. But the believer says, he may have taken away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist declared, but he's taken away my sins, all of them. He has paid the ultimate price on Calvary's cross. We love him because he loves us. And here's one other thing. He's never stopped loving us. With all our faults and all our failings and all our falls, he's never stopped loving us. It's incredible. And the other thing is, he never will. He never will. Theologians, older theologians would speak much of this to encourage their congregations that whatever situation we've got ourselves into or whatever problem we may feel has overwhelmed us and has separated us from the love of Christ, it hasn't. Paul tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Lamb who's holding this supper, the host of this supper, is Christ himself. For other marriages on earth, even Christian marriages, the bridegroom is not the focus of the wedding, even of the marriage supper. It's the bride. But on this occasion, in glory itself, Christ will be all the glory, as Samuel Rutherford wrote in the Land of Emmanuel. So that's the first thing. The Lamb is Christ. So, who is his bride? Well, notice what John records for us in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Let us be glad. John's writing to believers. He's saying to all of the readers of the Bible, of the book of Revelation throughout the ages, let us be glad. And weddings are always happy times. I've never been to a wedding where it's been unhappy, especially the Christian marriages. It's a joyful time. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. So the wife is to give honour to her bridegroom, or if you could call it her husband here in this text. But the bride is to give honour to the bridegroom. In Revelation 19, verse 9, this is what John records. Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The Lamb's wife. This is all believers from all of time, in every part of the world, the Lord's people will be gathered. You remember in a previous vision that John has given, that they'll be coming from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. This is the let us. This is the they. This is those who are called. All of them are collectively called the wife. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who is she? Well, in Old Testament language, the picture we have in that wonderful book of Song of Solomon is the Shulamite. The Shulamite. The one who is betrothed or engaged, better betrothed to her husband. How is she dressed? Did you notice this? She's making herself ready. Of course she can't do it on her own. She doesn't have that power, that ability. The Lord makes her ready. But she's delighted to put on this particular clothing. Because that's the idea here. It's picture language. To her was granted that she should be arrayed, displayed, revealed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Fine linen, the best of clothing. Clean and white. Well, in old times they would have been starched with that which makes it white. Perhaps there's ways of doing it now. But here's the thing. She's dressed in perfect linen. The Lamb's wife is perfect. And she's clean and white. This clean speaks of purity. And this white speaks of dazzling. And we're told what the fine linen is. It's the righteousness of the saints. All of the Lord's people. The Lamb's wife is all the saints, all the true believers throughout time. Not those who are religious. Not even those who lead religions, even world religions. That doesn't count. Even if they have achieved great things in the eyes of men. If they're not trusting in the Lamb of God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then they won't be part of this supper. They can't be. But here's the other thing. Notice here that she's arrayed. For whom? For the Lamb. Paul picks this, of course, talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. When he speaks about the church, which of course is pictured as the wife, as pure and without blemish, without spot or blemish. You see, what John is doing here is very helpfully giving us a picture of what we will be like on that great day. Well, if we looked at ourselves, we couldn't imagine that we'll ever be wearing finest linen and pure and white and dazzling. But on that day, all believers will be dressed in this fashion. This is part of the covenant of grace, the marriage contract that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has made with his people. And one other thing, there's a mutual attraction. This beautiful wife of the Lamb is full of praise and attracted and drawn to the Lamb. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is drawn because of the beauty of his church. Words fail us to describe what that day will be like. I trust you're looking forward to it. I trust that your heart is beginning to soar with the thought that soon, perhaps, the Lord will come and he will gather his people to himself, and he will judge all unrighteousness and wickedness and destroy all that which is corrupt and vile and defiled, and establish a new heavens and a new earth where his wife, his church, will be with him forever. Now, lastly, we move to the wedding day itself. And I've given the first point was the Lamb, who is Christ. Second, the Lamb's wife, the church of the redeemed, if you like, the pure, beautiful, perfect church. But there's one other thing I want us to notice, the Lamb's guest, or the Lamb's guests. Notice how John records this for us. In verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write." Aren't you so glad he wrote it down? Aren't you so glad that he obeyed this command from God to write down exactly what God would have him write? That's why we can trust our Bible, because it's exactly as God wanted it to be written. Now, of course, he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Greek. But nonetheless, we have a faithful translation. And notice what John wrote. Blessed, most blessed, blessed of all, you could put in there, are they, and this is the Lamb's guests, which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're called. Notice this word, called. Called by who? They don't do the calling. They don't try to get to the marriage supper by their own effort. They are called by God. They are called unto salvation. They are called to be the children of God. They are called to be part of the family of God. They are called to eternal fellowship with God. How were they called? They were called in the gospel. They heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with their hearts. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were moved and stirred and began to be drawn to Christ. And eventually they trusted in him as their only and beloved Saviour. They now trust in the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're also guests. Now you need to notice this, friends. They do not force themselves. They do not force anything from God. And they are not forced to come. They are guests. When we attend a wedding on earth, we're invited. We're guests. Nobody comes to our door and says, "You must attend." We want to attend. We want to go to a wedding. Of course we do. But they're only invited guests. They're called. Now, if we go to a wedding uninvited, we have a name for people like that. I'm sure you've never been to a wedding like this, but I have. I was working in a hotel a few years ago, and we had these people who just came to the wedding. They weren't invited, they weren't on the invitation list, and we call them gate crashers. And there are no gate crashers at this wedding. No one can attend this wedding, this marriage supper, without first receiving the invitation to believe, repent, and believe in Christ. But notice something else. Who are they? We've noticed they are called, but who exactly are they? Well, we're told. They are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're all believers. And every believer is still waiting for this great event. In John chapter 3, verse 29, the Lord Jesus says this: "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." And the Lord finishes this text with this: "Therefore, this joy of mine is revealed." This joy of mine is revealed. Where are they from? They're from all over the world. When were they invited? Throughout all of time. Where will they spend this glorious marriage, this union? They'll spend it with Christ forever. They have a prospect which even blesses their souls now. They have great honor in being called to such a glorious future. They will be blessed indeed, and we cannot number the blessings that await all of God's people. We will be perfect, not only in soul and mind and heart, but we will have perfect, glorious resurrection bodies. We are called by grace. We now possess that faith in Christ, which is a token of the admission to this supper. Those who love the bridegroom and the bride, they will be there. Those who have on the wedding garments, as we read about in Isaiah 29 and again in Matthew's account of the man who attended the wedding without the wedding garments. So, in conclusion, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will be fulfilled. This is guaranteed. This is part of God's eternal calendar. And those dear friends who are here this morning will be part of this great event of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will we be part of this supper? Will we take the Lamb this morning and trust in him and believe on him who died on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins, and many other texts that would encourage our hearts? Because on that day, those who are betrothed to Christ now will be married to him forever. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for this time we've had in the Scriptures. We pray, bless us, keep us, and sustain us. Help us to look forward to that wonderful event when Christ comes in glory and takes us to be with himself, to join with him forever at the marriage supper of the Lamb. O Lord, this fills us with hope and with assurance and with joy. Help us to rejoice and be glad that this day may soon come. And oh, that each one here would truly be members of the guest list, trusting in the Lamb who died at Calvary's cross, who was buried and rose again the third day, and his deed is soon to return. Hear us now and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.